All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just want to read to begin. I just want to read the verse of a song that we just sung a moment ago. I know that it's so difficult. We sing a lot of songs in church. I was just thinking the other day about singing in church and the fact that it's, you know, where else do you gather as an assembly and sing other than at the ballpark? I guess you say, sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game. You sing, you know, the seventh inning stretch. But who gets together and sings? It's just so weird that we would do that at a church. But it's not weird, but thinking about it in a reverse, you know, we get together and we sing. Is it we just all love to sing? Or whether you sing or not, you know, we still sing. You're in here. But God loves singing. And it's really hard for us. Sometimes it's hard, though, to think about the words because we do it so much. You know, we've got two songs on Sunday morning, and then the choir sings a couple songs, and there's a special song. And then, you know, we're in such a rhythm that it's sometimes hard to think about what we're actually saying. And I'll just read a verse of the song that we just sung, Rescue the Perishing. I want to use it to introduce the message this evening. It's verse 2. It says, though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. And then it goes on to say, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. And it's so much easier to sing that. Say, plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. You know, he'll save them if they'll only believe, but we have a part in that. The song says, plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. And so many times it's easy for us to sing over these things and realize that maybe there's a whole lot of responsibility on our part as we're going to look at in a few moments in the message. So let's join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just going to read through the passage, and then we'll make some comments, and you can be released to the food there in the back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14, says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, help us as we look into your word. This is a great passage of scripture, and I'm so thankful that we have the ability to have it preserved for us and that we're able to read it this evening. I pray that we'll get a hold of the message that it has for us and the message of being an ambassador for you. Help me as I speak to communicate what you have me to. I ask in Jesus' name with thanks. Amen. So, living like an ambassador is the title of the message. Living like an ambassador. I once read a quote. I think it was trying to be funny. We'll see if this goes over. But it says, an ambassador is a person who, having failed to secure an office from the people, is given one by the administration on condition that he leave the country. I thought that maybe, I don't know many of our ambassadors here from the United States, but what is an ambassador, right? It's a representative of the president. Let's say an ambassador from the United States. It's a representative of the president of the United States because he cannot be in each one of the countries that we have relationships with. He sends an ambassador. A couple things about here. United States of America maintains diplomatic relations with approximately 180 states, and the ambassador operates in most of the American embassies in these countries as the personal representative of the president. Apparently, the lowest paid ambassador in 2010 made around $47,000 annually, so they're paid. The amount, however, increases over time. State gives considerations to educational advancement, work experience, and the status of an ambassador as the president's representative requires that he possesses certain qualifications, and I've got a printout here of some educational requirements, some work experience, some communication skills, and the last one is some initiative and leadership qualities. So the ambassador is there, and he's got some responsibilities. I think we could all agree that he's not just there to be on vacation. Now, I don't know if we have any former ambassadors in our midst. I doubt that. We might. But if we were to bring an ambassador in here, there's probably some perks as well, right? Being able to be in a foreign country, maybe a maybe a nice country to vacation or something like that. I'm sure there's perks, as there comes with any job, but there's responsibilities. An ambassador is not just there to carry out his own agenda. The ambassador is to represent the President of the United States or whoever they're being an ambassador for. Back to our text. Many powerful men throughout the centuries have had agendas and plans for mankind. Think of Hitler and his plan for humanity. You know, wanting to eliminate the Jews, set up a supposed perfect Aryan race to rule the world. Alexander the Great wanting to conquer the known world and doing so. Roman Emperor Nero wanting to kill all Christians. They all had agendas. They had something that they were pushing on the world. And sometimes I feel like it's hard for us to understand that. And sometimes we move past the fact that the creator of the entire world, God himself, has a perfect plan for everyone in the world. And he's communicated it through his word, the Bible. Sometimes we feel like, sometimes it's hard, though, for us to get that concept that our Creator has a plan for us. But him being a great master planner, he does, and I think that's what's in store for us in this passage. I think that he's called each of us, and I think we can show from this passage that he wants each of us who are Christians to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives because he's not here. So how can we get in on this thing? How can I be an ambassador? How does one do this thing? Well, we've read about Christ telling us that we are his ambassadors. My first question for you is this. I'm going to ask three simple questions throughout the evening. First one is this. Who owns you? I want to direct your attention to verse number 14. Who owns you? Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So in this passage, Paul writing to the Corinthians is saying, you know, he talks about the love of Christ, which constraineth or it causes us to do what we do because he died. Then he says that because Christ died for us, we're still alive. We're not dead, obviously, if you're living and breathing here. We now, our next logical step is we're supposed to be living for him. So Paul says, here's his argument. Jesus died for us. We're still alive. We owe our lives to him. He owns us. There are many other scriptures that talk about this. Acts 20:28, Paul speaking again, says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." We're purchased by Christ. Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us," or bought us back from the curse of the law. Ephesians 1:14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." Talking about the church, you and me were purchased. Hebrews 1:12, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption," or purchasing us. 1 Peter 1:18, "for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver or gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers, but understood purchased with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And there's other verses, Revelation 5:9, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And finally, 1 Corinthians 6:20, "for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Sometimes it's hard for us to remember that we don't own ourselves. We like to be in charge of our lives. But the point is, and Paul's reminding us again here in our passage, that we don't own ourselves. God owns us. If you're saved, you've been purchased. You're his purchased possession. God's claim on us is that he owns us. Now, we have our own compromise. We like to think that we can do both things. You know what? I can do my own thing. I can be my own boss. And then, yeah, God owns me, and I can live for him as well, too. We like to have that compromise. But it's quickly struck down by Jesus' words in Matthew 6:24, where he says that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And I remember after college, I moved back to where my family lives in Illinois, which has a really low or really high unemployment rate. I think it was 12%, 15%, it was projected to rise. And I was looking for a job, and I'd been promised a job at a metalworking factory that I'd worked at for the past few summers while I was going through college. And I called them up. I'd just gotten engaged to Amber. I called them up and I said, "Hey, do I have my job? You know, can I come in?" I was working for a temp agency. And they said no, even though they'd promised me before, you know, anytime you need work, you know, we're going to give it to you. It just had gotten really slow. So I ended up getting three different part-time jobs. I was working at McDonald's and Culver's. How many of you have been to the Culver's up here? Yeah, a few of you have. If you haven't, make sure you visit there. They've got some good butter burgers and frozen custard. They're not paying me to say anything about that. So Culver's, I was working at Culver's and McDonald's and Office Depot. But I found that there was a problem. All three of those jobs wanted to schedule me on the same day, at the same time. And I just couldn't handle it. You know, I wish I could clone myself and do get more done. But the point is, they wanted me to work, and they all wanted me to be there for them when they wanted to put me on the schedule. So I balanced the three jobs for a while and ended up not being able to do it, but I did it for about 6 or 8 months. But it was difficult. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You can't serve two masters. You can't. You're going to be all for one. You're either going to be all for God, or you're going to be serving yourself, mammon, serving the devil. We can't serve two masters. So the first question is, who owns you? Who are you serving? Who's actually got a claim on your life? We know from Scripture that God does, but do you know that He has a claim on your life? The second question I have for you is, are you changing? Well, all of us are changing, right? Somebody made a comment in the deacon's meeting about getting the defibrillator, and some of us might need it sooner than others. I can't remember exactly what was said there, but all of us are changing. We're all getting older, right? None of us are getting any younger. We're all changing, but I don't mean it in that sense. I want us to look at verse number 17 back in our text here. Verse number 17, he establishes the fact that Christ died for us and we shouldn't live unto ourselves anymore. We should live for Him. Verse 16, we won't spend the time there, but verse 17 says, therefore, because of this, if any man be in Christ, and this is a familiar passage to us all, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Sometimes I feel like we describe this passage as, well, is a person really saved or not? You know, do they have a changed life? Now, in teen Sunday school, we were talking about salvation this morning. And we asked the question, can a person smoke and be saved? Well, yes, they can. Can a person drink and be saved? Yes. Can a person do drugs and be saved? Yeah, absolutely. A lot of the commands of being holy and separating from the world are given to Christians. Why would those be there if you can't do those things if you're a Christian? So you can do those things and be saved. But the point is, if you're truly saved, you're going to have the Holy Spirit inside of you who's going to be convicting you of things that the Bible clearly tells us are wrong, that we should avoid and that we should move away from. But a new believer is not going to be changed immediately. As soon as they get saved, they're not going to have any issues in their life. They're going to have some struggles maybe getting rid of some habits that have been established. And sometimes I feel like we sometimes look at this verse and we say, well, there's no change, there's no conversion. Well, maybe if there's no change over a period of time, we can look at it that way. God only knows whether someone's saved or not. But in this verse, it's kind of a present tense. Notice it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And then it says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That become is a present tense verb. It's you can almost use it as becoming. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. This is a lifestyle. This change thing doesn't just happen and then you're good for the rest of your life. I used to do these things and I don't. This is a becoming more like Christ. It's a changing. It's a continuous changing. So are you changing? It's a much needed change. Notice, I'll just read a couple passages to you. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So are you changing? Are these things still part of your life? Are you becoming different? Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Establishing that there's a contrast. We were this way, but we're not anymore. We're being changed. Now, this isn't a change that just happens, though. I think sometimes we expect people to just change. When a person is saved, there's a transaction that happens, and the Holy Spirit does come to live inside of them. Now they have the opportunity to choose to do right, whereas before, they weren't even able to choose to do right. But now they have a battle that's going on, but they still have to choose. Flip with me, if you will, over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to look at just a passage here for just a moment in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. The first verse 1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." I remember reading that over and over again. It wasn't until I was doing some studying on it. I remember reading it as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. In other words, hey, just like newborn babes want to, you know, drink their mother's milk or drink milk so that they can grow, that's, you know, we're going to be growing too. And it wasn't until later that I was looking at the verse, and we were looking at it in class for our Greek class one time, and I was realizing that it's a command to us. It's not just like, hey, it's normal for a Christian, as soon as they get saved, they're just going to want to grow, and they might, and they should, and often they do. But this is not just for newborn Christians as well. It says, just like newborn babes want to grow, you, and that's a command there, you desire. It's like a second person there. You desire, as newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The point is, it's not going to happen on its own. You and me have to make a conscious choice to desire God's word. In doing so, we can grow thereby. That's how we're going to be able to be changed, by desiring his word. And then the next verse, he says that if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, if you've been saved, you have this opportunity to choose to desire God's word so that you can grow. So the first question is, who owns you? Do you own yourself? Do you realize that God owns you? Are you in charge of your life, or are you allowing him to call the shots? The second question is, are you changing? Is there some growing pains going on in your life? Are you experiencing the fact that there's some things that are going away, and there's some new things that are coming along? And then the third question, the last question is this. Are you doing your job? Am I doing my job? Notice in verse number 18, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18 says, "All things are become new." At the end of verse 17, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation." So, are you doing your job? Now, a lot of you, many of you, I'm sure, still work. Some of you may be retired. You don't have jobs at the time, but some of you have been in the workplace. You remember being there. You know that person in your office who's just not doing their job. You know exactly who they are. They do everybody else's job, or they get in everybody else's business, and they're great at what they do, but they just don't do the job that they were hired for. And maybe if you're a supervisor, that's one of the biggest frustrations to you. You know, they're doing everything else, and they're great at what, but they're not doing the job that you asked them to do, which doesn't help at all. Here's a couple headlines that I just caught and copied down, and I thought I'd read them briefly about. I just searched on Google about people who were bad workers. Here's one. Postal worker fired for throwing out mail related to Obamacare. I can't fault the guy too much, right? But he's not being a good worker for the Postal Service, but you can't fault him, right? Next one. Man fired for using forklift to get candy from vending machine. I'm not sure what he was, if it was a late night shift, a third shift, or whatever it was. Here's a fifth grade teacher accused of drinking in classroom resigns. Well, that's good, she resigned. Heart attack victim dies as 911 dispatcher texts. Okay, not doing their job very well. Credit union theft investigation leads supervisor to fess up to embezzling $437,000. We have our own issues with that in Charlotte right now, don't we? But people who didn't really do their jobs very well, and you and I can relate to that. Maybe you've been that person before, and your supervisor sits you down and says, you know what, all these things you're doing are great, but I've asked you to do this instead. And in our passage here, I think we have a clear job description. We're called ambassadors. And maybe it's you and maybe it's me at some times, where we're busy doing all kinds of other things for God, or busy and doing stuff and living our lives, and we forget that we actually have a job description that's given to us. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to be representatives. We're supposed to be ministers for him, to represent him to the people, because he's not here right now. We are. And that is the ministry that God has given to every believer. It started with God. God sent his son to reconcile the world to himself. You know, you look at the Romans, or the God's bridge, the bridge to salvation, that tract, you know, where you've got man on this one side, or here for you, man on this one side, and he's trying to get over to God, you know, good works or whatever it is, and here's God on this side, and there's a chasm in between. And what do they put in the middle? What normally is put in the middle? The cross, right? That's Jesus reconciling us, giving us an opportunity to get in good relation. So the word reconciliation, some of you probably were very familiar with it, but it'd be like if you're fighting with your brother. I have two of those, and I'm very familiar with it. So if you're fighting with your brother, and you're at odds with each other, and maybe my sister or my mom would step in and say, hey, you know, you guys need to say you're sorry, shake hands, or, you know, whatever it is, and just get on with it. Now we're reconciled. We were at odds before. Now we're not fighting anymore. Now we're going to be friends, and everything's going to go okay. And that's the ministry that we have as ambassadors. We're supposed to be reconcilers. We're supposed to be saying, we're supposed to be taking people who are at odds with God, and before we're saved, we're categorized as enemies of God. We're supposed to be taking people who are at odds with God and finding a way to put them closer to being friends with God, to being reconciled to God. Now, that's not always going to happen in one conversation. With the teens this morning, we were talking about how to respond to people in our curriculum. It has a lunch line, a practical application for what might happen in a day. The question today was, one of your friends might say, I don't believe how can you believe the Bible is true? It has so many contradictions in it. And the question that was asked was not how you can prove them wrong or how you can show that all the contradictions are not really there, but the question was, how can you draw your friend to Christ through your response? Because making somebody sound like they're wrong, they don't really want to listen to you. But how can you, in your response, draw them closer, make them easier to be reconciled to Christ? And that's how we need to be living our lives. How can what I do with my life draw someone closer? Not everyone's going to be saved by looking at you. Oh, I think I'm going to be saved. I just looked at Dennis's life. I just think I'm going to get saved right now. Or Nathan, he's wearing a tie. I think I'm going to go to church right now. Not everybody's going to do that, but and even with a witness, not everyone's going to get saved the first time you witness to them. But how can I, as I live my life, be an ambassador? How can I represent God by making it easier for this person to come to church, or easier for this person to accept Christ, or easier for them to hear the gospel in their life? God's purpose was to restore man's fellowship with himself. Look at verse 19. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And then the next phrase says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, he's not saying, here's all the things that you've done wrong. You know what? I can look at your life and guess what? Boom, boom, boom. These are all the things that are wrong. John 3:17 tells us that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The purpose is not to say, yep, your life does not line up and it's just not going to work out for you. He wants them to be reconciled. He doesn't want to make the chasm larger. He wants to make the chasm closer. In reading about being an ambassador, one of the requirements was for the ambassador to know multiple languages. All right, so obviously you need to know the language of the country that you're representing. Let's say it's the U.S. And then the country that you're going to so that you can fluently communicate with the people who are there. And a statement was made that the difference between good ambassadors and bad ambassadors are whether the ambassador is able to effectively communicate to that country. Not just be able to speak their language, but effectively have a conversation, relate to them and their culture. That allows the United States to have a better relationship because that person is representing us well to them, understanding them. And we as Christians need to be able to use our words wisely with the unbelievers. We need to be able to use our words and our life wisely so that when we communicate with them, we're not totally off the page where they don't even know where we're coming from. They don't understand what we're saying about God, and so that they can't even accept him because of the way we're representing him to them. We need to be careful that we're not condemning them, but that we're saying, there's an open door. You can come to Christ. You can be reconciled to God. Not, we don't want you in church because you're this, this, and this, and this. So, who owns you? Are you changing? What's going on in your life? Are you ready to be an ambassador? And then are you actually doing your job? Now, I want us to look at just two passages of the model of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. In our passage, it says that Jesus was the first ambassador. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was getting people together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Paul writes, for he is our peace, talking about Jesus, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of condemnation, or commandments contained in ordinances, For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both, talking about Jews and Gentiles, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Colossians 1, 19, 22, he talks about reconciling to God as well, reconciling us to God by his life. So the pattern of Jesus Christ is his whole mission while he was here on earth was a reconciler. He was saying, hey, come back to God. And then notice, this is the ministry that's been given to us, the end of verse 19. Not only this is what God did, this is what Christ did, but look at the last phrase of verse 19 back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says that, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The last phrase of verse 18 also says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been entrusted with this ministry. This is our job. How are we doing at it? If people were to look at our lives, could they even say that we represent Christ? We all know that the word Christian means like a Christ-like one, right? Follower of Christ. But if someone were looking at my life last week, could they have said that I represented Christ to them? Or did I use my own agenda? Or not even think about the fact that I have a responsibility and a job as an ambassador? How about your life? Were you representing Christ last week? Sometimes we like to think of ourselves as our occupation. And oftentimes men are like that. You know, so one of the questions that comes up immediately in a conversation with guys is, what do you do for a living? Invariably, it's going to come up within the first few questions that are asked, maybe right past, you know, the weather's great, something like that. We guys are really deep in our conversations. I know you ladies talk a little bit more deep, but, you know, how's the weather? And then, hey, what do you do for a living? Sometimes we like to identify ourselves by that. I'm an electrician. I'm a plumber. You know, I'm a store manager. I do this. But I want us to think of the fact that we're not that first. You're not an electrician, a plumber, a banker, a store manager, a stay-at-home mom, whatever it is that you categorize yourself as. You and I are ambassadors for Christ who just happen to do plumbing on the side. We're an electrician. We make our living by doing this, by being a banker, by being a store manager. But our main responsibility, our main occupation, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's given to us by him. And we don't have any off-duty. I remember working at Chick-fil-A through college. I remember something that sort of puzzled me the first time I heard it, and I didn't really agree with it the first time I heard it. My manager said, now, listen up. He said, when you're wearing that uniform, that Chick-fil-A uniform, there was a Walmart right in the same parking lot. If any of you have been down, I don't know if you've been at Shelby down 74 there, there's a Chick-fil-A and there's a Walmart right there in the parking lot or close by. That's the one I worked at through college. And he said, now, if you go to Walmart after your shift, we get out 10:30 or so in the evening, I want you to keep your shirt tucked in. I don't want you having your shirt hanging out, doing all kinds of stuff and, you know, whatever. I don't want to see you, you know, drunk or smoke, whatever it is. I don't want you to do anything with your Chick-fil-A uniform on that you wouldn't do while you're here on the clock. And I remember thinking to myself, that's ridiculous. These people don't own me. You know, well, I mean, I wasn't going to be doing anything crazy with it, but when I'm off the clock, I can do what I want to do because they're not paying me to be there. I remember thinking that and having that internal rebellion, you know, kind of in yourself. I know none of you have ever felt that rebellion, you know, kind of urge up and say, you know, against the authority over you. But I remember thinking, that's ridiculous. I'll do what I want. I remember loving to untuck my shirt because my belt, I don't know, it was just tight. And I was like, eh, you know, take the shirt off. But from then on, I was like, man, I got to keep my job and I got to do this. But that's just a small level of representing a business the way that they want you to. We're full-time Christians. We may not be at our job 24/7. You may only put in 40 hours at the office. You may only have to abide by the rules of the office while you're there, but while you're a Christian all the time, not just at church, not just on Wednesday night, not just when you're out in your neighborhood, all the time with your family, when you're alone. We always have the responsibility to be ambassadors. There's never a time where we can untuck our shirt and say, I don't think I'm going to be an ambassador today. I'm at Carowinds. No, we're always supposed to be on the clock. We're always supposed to be trying to find a way to put that person closer to Jesus, to make the rift between Christ and that person smaller. There's a poem that's written. It's called The Gospel According to You. It goes, there's a sweet old story translated for men, but writ in the long, long ago, the gospel according to Mark, Luke, and John of Christ and his mission below. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Men read and admire the gospel of Christ with its love so unfailing and true. But what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? 'Tis a wonderful story, that gospel of love, as it shines in the Christ life divine. And oh, that its truth might be told again in the story of your life and mine. Unselfish mirrors in every scene. Love blossoms on every sod, and back from its vision, the heart comes to tell the wonderful goodness of God. You are writing each day a letter to men. Take care that the writing is true. 'Tis the only gospel some men will read, that gospel according to you. They may never pick up a copy of the scripture. They may never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but they're going to see your life. And they're going to take their view of God. If they know that you're a Christian, they're going to take their view of God from you. And you're going to be representing him to them. Last few verses, verse number 20. Now then, this is a classic verse, most folks know this verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Just like if God was here on this earth saying to you, get right with me. He's not. As though God did beseech you by us, we're doing it. Be reconciled to God. We're supposed to, that's our message. Hey, get closer to God. Get saved. Be reconciled to God. Hey, if you're a Christian and you're not in fellowship with God, be reconciled to God. Get back in fellowship with him. That's our message to the world, and that's our message to other believers as well. And as the ambassadors of Christ, we have a great name to uphold. Got a great model to imitate. Jesus showed us how to be an ambassador. He lived his life down here as one. We've got a great person to represent. Hey, we don't have to be ashamed of the person that we're representing. It's not like, oh man, I've got a couple things that I need to make sure that I hide about this. No, we have a perfect person. We have our own God, the God of the universe that we're representing. Let's go out and represent him to the best of our ability. We've got our job. We know our responsibility. Let's go do it. Now, just a couple of brief applications. We mentioned the fact that every day, full-time Christian, that's our responsibility. In the next month or so, the church, and I think we've done this in the past, but the church is going to be rolling out a couple of opportunities for you to collectively join in an opportunity to be an ambassador with your fellow church members. We've mentioned this briefly over email, and I think I mentioned it at the end of a Sunday night service, but beginning of April, April 12th is the first Saturday that we're going to begin doing some bus canvassing. All right, so we're going to go out as a group. We're going to have some flyers together where we're going to go into some neighborhoods nearby. We're going to be able to hand those out, try to get some more kids to come into our Sunday school, to our teen group, and give the opportunity to present them with the gospel and maybe even reach their families through them. So that's a practical opportunity to be an ambassador to our community. Next thing is April 15th. On Tuesday nights, we're going to begin a visitation. I know the ladies do something on Tuesday afternoons, but the rest of you, church-wide, we're going to be doing a Tuesday night, starting out like a canvassing. I've got a welcome card that I've got ordered. Just says, hey, welcome, Bible Baptist Church. On the back, it has our times of service, has a little message for them, and it has a map. Just a little card, 3x5, that you could hand to somebody and say, hey, do you have a church that you go to? I'd like to invite you. You can take it and give it to your coworkers, your friends. But on Tuesday night specifically, we're going to have something here at church where you're able to come, encourage the rest of the people who are here, and go out together for an hour, hour and a half, whatever it is, spend some time going from door to door with a door hanger, handing it out and saying, hey, do you know the Lord is your Savior? Do you have a church home? Hey, why don't you come and visit us? And we're not necessarily saying this to them out loud, but why don't you be reconciled to God? Why don't you get back in fellowship with God? If you're a Christian, you're not going anywhere, hey, why don't you come to church? If you don't know him, why don't you get reconciled to him? Why don't you be saved? Now, do you have to come to church visitation in order to be a reconciler, to be an ambassador? No, absolutely not. Shouldn't say that. But no, you don't have to, right? You can do it every day, and you need to be doing it every day, but we're going to set up some opportunities for you to do it on a weekly basis where you're able to go ahead and join with other believers and give out the gospel, rescue the perishing with us together. So, what can we take from this? Last three thoughts that I'll leave with you is this. Who owns you? You have to get that down first. You have to get the cart before the horse. There's no way that you're going to be able to be a great witness if you don't understand that you don't own yourself. Who owns me? Number two, am I changing? Have I made the necessary things in my life? Can I look at somebody and say, hey, be reconciled to God, and they say, you're not. So who owns you? Are you changing? Are you being changed? And then are you doing the job that God has called you to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word. And Lord, I hope that what I presented was able to somehow touch our hearts and that we were able to look into your word and that, Lord, that would change us. that we'd be, if we're not reconciled to you, that we'd be reconciled to you. And Lord, that if we are, that we'd be encouraging everyone else around us, that it would be our life mission to try to get people closer to you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.